As we study the Ten Commandments together, to learn to imitate God as His dearly beloved children who saved us for that very purpose, we come to the second commandment, and let's confess our faith together concerning what God requires of us in the second commandment. That's Lord's Day 35 in the back of your Psaltery hymnals. Lord's Day 35, page 49. The commandment then is, you shall in no way make a carved image through which to worship God, not anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below the earth. Lord's Day 35. What is God's will for us in the second commandment? That we in no way make any image of God, nor worship Him in any other way than He is commanded in His word. May we then not make any image at all? God cannot and may not be visibly portrayed in any way. Although creatures may be portrayed, yet God forbids making or having such images if one's intention is to worship them or to serve God through them. But may not images be permitted in the churches as teaching aids for the unlearned? No, we shouldn't try to be wiser than God. He wants His people instructed by the living preaching of His word, not by idols that cannot even talk. And then let's learn to see what the Lord Jesus said about this in John 4, focusing on verses 23 and 24. But let's read about the meeting of Jesus with that Samaritan woman and the good news that He brought her. Starting to read at verse 4, we'll read through verse 26 of John 4. Now He, Jesus, had to go through Samaria. We're starting at verse 4. So He came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as He was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to Him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked Him, and He would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to Him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and His worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When He comes, He will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am He." Looking this morning especially at verses 23 and 24, "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. May God add his blessing to this word. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, the message of salvation is a glorious message. It's far higher than we could think or imagine. Not just that God saved us from sin, but God saved us to imitate him. God saved us to be like him. And that's his command to his people. You shall be holy as the Lord your God is holy. But Lord, what does that look like? I give you a pattern of my holiness, of my character in the Ten Commandments. Those aren't just a bunch of rules to follow. That's a pattern, a mold of God's character. And as you in the power of the Spirit keep the commandments, you're becoming more like me. Like the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. As we put idolatry out of our lives and worship and trust God for our security alone, we're honoring his oneness and our lives are becoming more and more one, together, united like God. And now we have the same truth in the second commandment. It's about how we worship him. He wants us to worship him in spirit and truth. Why? Because he is spirit. And he wants us to worship him in a way that honors his character and makes us more spiritual like God. And so that's what we want to see this morning in the second commandment, that we learn to worship him spiritually because he's spirit. As Matthew Henry says, the spirituality of the divine nature is a very good reason for the spirituality of divine worship. That is, the reason for our worship to be spiritual is that God himself is spirit and he wants us to look like him in the way we worship. He wants us to imitate him. And so we want to explore the meaning of true spiritual worship that honors God. God seeking true worshipers, we see from our passage, who reflect his divine nature. Secondly, in the way they offer divine worship. That we are to reflect his divine nature in the manner or the way in which we offer divine worship. Worship is so extremely important because it tells how we view God, what we think of our God, and whether we put his character first or our feelings and desires first. And we must understand, first of all, we worship a God who is spirit. He's unique among all the gods in that he is spirit and no other God is. The false gods are not. And the Father is seeking spiritual worshipers, Jesus said. Let that sink into our hearts. He's seeking spiritual worshipers. It's like he's going through the world looking, searching for those who will give him the worship that he wants, that honors who he is. Because there's so much false worship that does not connect to God in the true way and therefore doesn't connect with him at all. And you can think of this as Jesus' mission on earth, to go out on the Father's behalf and find true spiritual worshipers. Find people who've lost their way. They don't know how to worship God, and to save them and bring them back to the true worship of God. And that's how we ought to read the story of Jesus meeting with the Samaritan woman. Her life was a wreck. She had had five husbands, and now she was living with a man who was not her husband, living in fornication or adultery. And we know the story of how Jesus offered her living water. If you believe in me, you will live forever. And she did believe in him. And many of her friends did too. But the bigger picture is this. She was a lady who lived in false worship. She and the Samaritans worshiping on Mount Gerizim. Not through Jerusalem, where Jesus was present in types and ceremonies in the temple and the sacrifices and the priesthood. That was the place to meet God in the Old Testament. Through Jesus, who is present there in symbols. No. They worshipped in Mount Gerizim, where there was a false temple, false priests, false worship, where they couldn't really connect with God. And Jesus came on the Father's behalf to seek from her life a true worshiper of God. That's the bigger story. Not just that she be saved from her life that was a wreck, but saved from false worship to bring to the Father the very thing that he was seeking. Another true worshiper. Do you know that that's why God came seeking us too? The Father came to visit you in his grace through Jesus Christ by the Word to turn you from a false worshiper into a true worshiper of God. Now, what's the reason the Father seeks true worshipers who worship in spirit and truth? John 4:24, Jesus gives the answer. Here's the true reason. He is spirit. He is spirit. And therefore, he wants us to worship in spirit and truth. What does that mean, that he is spirit? Because you see, angels are spirits too. Is God an angel? No, he's not. But the Bible calls angels ministering spirits. They're invisible. They're immaterial. Sometimes they take on the form of a body or of winged creatures. But in their nature, they're invisible and they're spirit creatures. But they're creatures. They're limited in their power and in their presence because they're not God. And they can only be in one place at a time, even though we can't see them. But God is not limited. He's not a spirit. He's not an angel. He is spirit. He is spiritual. He's everywhere present. He's all powerful. He can't be limited or bound or confined to a certain building or a certain procedure or a certain place. He's beyond, infinitely beyond and above all created spirits. He's uncreated. He's eternal. He's unlimited. God is spirit. You say, yeah, that means he is the Holy Spirit. And this is speaking about a distinct person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Not so, not here. This is not describing one of the persons of the Trinity, the third person, the Holy Spirit. This is describing the attributes of God. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is spirit, meaning spiritual, and that's why many translations don't capitalize the word spirit in John 4, verse 24. God is spirit, meaning he's spiritual. That means he's not flesh like you and I are. And he's not dependent on anything or anyone outside of him. He's totally free. He's totally independent. He can't be limited to a place or a location. He's the powerful life giver. That's what it means that he's spiritual. He gives to everyone life and breath and everything else. God is spirit. It shows his greatness, his independence, his absolute freedom. And this God wants you and me to worship him in a way that agrees with his spiritual character, that honors and reflects him and imitates him. And you know, we can worship him spiritually. Because when God made us in his image, he made us body and soul. We too have spirit in us. Not the divine spirit. We're created spirits too, our body and soul, body and spirit. But in that spiritual aspect of our character as body and soul images of God, we can truly carry on a personal spiritual relationship with God. That's the way we were made. We're capable of enjoying a true and personal relationship with a God that we cannot hear and cannot see and cannot touch and cannot confine and cannot control, a God who is spirit. That's beautiful that he made us that way, to have a personal spiritual relationship with the invisible God, a real relationship where we trust him, where we pray to him and worship him and sing to him. And know that he hears us, even though that we can't see him. And take refuge in him. And know that he protects us, even though we can't see his arms. That's the way God made us. But here's the problem. Our sin got in the way. And we're no longer content with a spiritual relationship with God. We're no longer content with a God that we cannot see, and we cannot pinpoint Him and confine Him and put Him in a box so that we can control Him. That's what sin does. A God that we cannot see, a God who is spirit, who is spiritual, is too much. Too unpredictable and uncontrollable for us. We want a genie in a bottle. You can rub the right way. He'll give us whatever we want. That's what sin has done to us. We want a God that we can carry around in our pockets. That we can tie down to a building or to a ritual or a procedure. And make Him do things for us. That's what sin has done. That's the false worship that Jesus came to rescue us from. Because the Father is seeking true worshipers. We want a God that we can manipulate and force into doing for us what we want. That's assaulting God's spirituality. I'll give you one example. In the year 2000, Bruce Wilkinson wrote a book called The Prayer of Jabez. Perhaps you remember it. In which he used one line in the Bible, a prayer from a man named Jabez in 1 Chronicles 4, praying that God would bless him and enlarge his territory. That's it. Well, Bruce Wilkinson seized on that. And he wrote a bestseller on that. It shows how we as Christians are easily duped. And he said, if you pray this prayer of Jabez every day, that's a daring prayer that God always answers. It's the key to a life of extraordinary favor with God. And if you pray this prayer every day, He'll give you whatever you want. He turned it into a gimmick. A way to confine God to a little procedure. A God we carry in our pockets. That's an attack on His spirituality. It's trying to limit God. Put Him in a box where we can control Him. There are other ways that we attack God's spirituality. Others think of God's presence being located in a building. And if you just turn into this building and pray, or just sit, there'll be something special for you. You'll get connected to God there and all His blessings. Or some think of God's presence as being located in images and icons or pictures. If you see that picture of Jesus or Mary or the saints, you touch them and kiss them. Yeah, that takes me back to Ukraine. Where in the Eastern Orthodox Church, that's what worship is. It's not a true spiritual relationship with God through faith. It's touching pictures and kissing them. And presto! You got salvation. You got blessing. A week ago Saturday, I visited a beautiful building in downtown Kyiv called Sophia Church. The building is about 1,000 years old. It's covered from ceiling to floor with beautiful pictures and frescoes and mosaics of Jesus and Mary and the saints. And the idea is that God is contained in these images. And when you adore them and pray before them and kiss them, you're fine. You're secure. You're okay. And sadly, many people try to worship the Father that way, not through faith in Jesus Christ, who's present here in the living Word, but through images. But God does not want us to worship Him according to the flesh, brothers and sisters, through our own images or gimmicks or procedures that we set up. The Father is seeking people who worship Him in spirit and truth. That's why He sent Jesus to the Samaritan woman and to us and to the whole world. Because it's through Jesus alone that we can worship God and meet with Him and actually connect with Him and have a true relationship. It's only through Jesus, by faith in Him, only Jesus can bring us into that worship of spirit and truth. Images can't. Buildings can't. Formulas can't. Candles and incense can't. Music can't. You see, for many, these earthly things sort of create the ambience for worship and put you in the mood. And the right smells and the right lighting and the right feel and the right sounds. No. You can't control God. He's spirit.
Only through Jesus can we relate rightly and worship Him truly and actually be brought to Him. And I don't mean images and pictures of Jesus either. I mean Jesus who died and rose and He's right now at God's right hand in heaven. Remember how Mary Magdalene grabbed Jesus after His resurrection, clung to Him and said, "Stay here, I need to touch you in order to really have you." Jesus said, "Let go. I'm ascending to my Father and your Father." In other words, I want you to worship the Father through me spiritually, according to my word. I've taught you. You know me. And so that's what we see secondly. The manner of divine worship that God requires is to agree with His spiritual nature. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. And what does that mean, to worship in spirit and truth? Some say that means to worship Him in the Holy Spirit. That means you need to be born again. And you need to have the Holy Spirit living in you to offer God real worship. A person who's dead in sin, is not regenerated, doesn't have the Holy Spirit, can go through the whole order of worship, can sing all the songs, listen to the sermon, and never offer true worship to God because he's dead. It's just motions that he's going through. And this person has no relationship with God. It's not worship in spirit and truth. Well, that is an important truth. It takes the Holy Spirit living in us in order for us to worship in spirit and truth. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here in John 4, verse 24. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. In spirit means in a spiritual manner, not through images. According to the truth as it is in Jesus. Not through icons and images, not through smells and bells, not through man-made rituals and ceremonies that we think are meaningful. No, no. But in a way that agrees with God's spiritual essence. Coming through Jesus, who's at God's right hand. Well, that's what the discussion between Jesus and the Samaritan woman was all about there. The discussion on mountains. The Samaritans worshipped on Mount Gerizim. But Jesus wasn't there. And so that worship could not bring them to God. They were lost in false worship. But the Jews worshipped on Jerusalem's mountain, Mount Zion. And that's where Jesus was present in the temple in types and ceremonies. That's how he was present in the Old Testament. Symbolized in the temple, in the priests, in the animal sacrifices, in the curtain between the holy place and the most holy place. But even then, God was present in a spiritual manner. And he called on his people to worship him spiritually. That's what he said in Deuteronomy 4. Watch yourselves very carefully that you don't corrupt yourselves and make images of any shape to worship God. Why didn't God want his people to make images of him? Here's what God says in Deuteronomy 4. Remember when I met you at Mount Sinai, you saw no form when I spoke to you out of the fire. You heard only a voice. And that's the way I want you to worship me, through a voice, not according to forms that you make, that you can touch and hold. The Father was seeking spiritual worshipers already back then. I want you to honor my spiritual essence and have a true spiritual relationship with me through my voice that I've spoken to you. That is, through my word, Jesus. But now that I have come, Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, that's all changing. It's not on Mount Gerizim, but nor is it on Mount Zion in earthly Jerusalem. Because I have come to fulfill all those types and ceremonies that are found right now in Jerusalem. I am the new temple. I am the true high priest who offers the true sacrifice of the true blood that truly takes away sins. I am the true curtain between the holy place and the most holy place. And I'm going to die to take away sin, also the sin of false worship. And I'm going to rise again, and I'm going to ascend to heaven, and I'm taking Jerusalem up with me to heaven.
And that's where worship in spirit and in truth is going to take place. Worship that is spiritual, not through images. And worship that is in the truth that Jesus fulfilled when he died and rose. The truth that takes away the ceremonies and the symbols and the types and shadows of the Mosaic law. The truth that is now in heaven at God's right hand. Because that's where the true temple is now, Jesus. And the true high priest, Jesus. And the true sacrifice for us, Jesus. And the true curtain, Jesus. He's there in heaven at God's right hand. And it's by trusting in him through faith alone, according to the word alone, that we get brought into the presence of the Father. And that's how Jesus fulfilled the Father's desire for true worshipers. That was the Father's plan, to get rid of the ceremonies and symbols, to accomplish them all through Jesus, to raise Jesus to heaven, and to have us worship here on earth, spiritually, through Jesus in heaven. And that's the glory of New Covenant worship, says Hebrews 12. He says, when you worship in the New Covenant, you're no longer tied to a mountain in Jerusalem. You no longer come to a mountain that can be touched. But when we worship today, Hebrews 12, you come to Mount Zion in heaven, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to countless of angels in joyful assembly. You come to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. You come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. You come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. It's such a blessing to be a believer in the new covenant, where we get to enjoy a spiritual relationship with God that doesn't depend on earthly locations or earthly priests or sacrifices, but depends upon the finished work of Jesus Christ, the Jesus who is in heaven. So worship today no longer takes place on earth, but when we assemble together by faith, and we do what God requires. We sing our songs, songs that agree with his word. We listen to the hearing and the preaching of the word of Jesus Christ. We celebrate the two ceremonies that still live in the church because Christ instituted them. Simple ceremonies, the sacraments. We bring Christian offerings for the poor. And when we do that in Jesus' name, we're being elevated to heaven. And that's where we're worshiping Jesus, in heaven, the heavenly Jerusalem. What a joy to be able to have a true relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter where we gather in the name of Jesus to do that. It can be in a building built for that very purpose. Or it can be like the church I grew up in, started off as a barn that was renovated. Or it can be in a karate room surrounded by mirrors. Or it can be under a mud roof that has no walls. That means zero. Zero to God. And we can talk about, well, it's more respect when the building is nice and all that balderdash. It's not true. There's convenience to having your own building, and we thank the Lord for that. But the point is, we worship God in spirit and truth when we do not depend on gimmicks or rituals or buildings or pictures or images. We come in a spiritual manner through the truth named Jesus, who's at God's right hand, who speaks to us from heaven, who's the Word of God, and can enjoy true spiritual relationship, true spiritual conversation, true spiritual hearing of the Word. And know that through Jesus, even though we can't see God, we're in a bond. A fellowship that's true, it's personal, that's close, and doesn't depend on images made by man. One more illustration. When I was visiting Sophia Church, there was a huge wall in front of the church building with some space behind it. A tall brass wall, thick brass, probably about 20 feet tall and as wide as the church building, with holy doors closed in the center. And I asked, what's the meaning of that wall? Oh, that represents the curtain between the holy place and the most holy place. The priest does his thing behind there with the sacrament so nobody can see. And once in a while the door is open and he lets somebody through. Wait. Hebrews tells us that curtain was torn in two. It was taken down by Jesus. And now his body, Hebrews 10, is the true curtain. And that body's in heaven, away with curtains on earth. Let's free worship of clutter that does not belong to the era of the new covenant. I'm so thankful for the blessing of true spiritual worship that Christ has given us, the worship that the Father seeks. Let's not throw it away. Some people see it as drab, boring, nothing to look at. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that we can look at God through Christ spiritually in the Word. There is a movement today dedicated to the screen, and as the minister preaches, you see images projected onto the screen that helps the worshipers worship. Images of the cross and of the geography of Palestine and images of all kinds of things. And we need to be careful about things like that. That's how the early church slowly moved toward corruption, depending on visual images. That's the way really to have a connection with God. We don't want to build up such a dependence, congregation. We want to depend on having the presence of God through a living relationship with Him in the Word, through the Word, and understand that Word so we can know our God better. And we want to have the same missionary spirit as Jesus in the way He dealt with that Samaritan woman. Because the Father was seeking true worshipers, He went to her and rescued her from her false worship and brought her into the true worship of God. Let's go out with that same kind of desire that wants to see people. That's the Father's desire. That's what He's seeking. That desire that wants to rescue people from false worship, from rituals, from methods that cannot really bring them into touch with God, and instead give them the message of Jesus Christ, who's the way, the truth, and the life, and the one through whom we worship God in spirit and truth. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank You for sending us Your Son. Jesus, thank You for coming after us because You wanted us to enter into the true worship of God, for showing the Father to us through Your life and death, through Your resurrection and ascension, now from heaven, help us to worship You there in spirit and truth. Father, we pray that You will give to us that genuine relationship with You through Your Son in the power of the Spirit through the Word. We pray, Heavenly Father, that You will also, through the gospel, bring many others into that true worship of God from all nations. Hear us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.